All right, so we've been progressing. We got through lesson one, now we're on to lesson two. And lesson two is just gonna be 1 week. So this, then we'll be doing lesson three will be 2 weeks. I'll be covering the first section of lesson two next week, and then Mark will be covering the attributes of God the week after that. And so before we get into lesson two, let's do a little review. Let's start with the memory passage. Does anybody have that from lesson one that they're brave enough to share?
It's 3:16. First Peter 3:16.
No.
I thought it was Timothy.
No, it is.
First Timothy 3:16.
No.
Second Timothy 3:16.
Second. Yes.
All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. To be found, I learned that long ago and did not memorize it for this class.
But you still have it memorized, so that's good.
I have it memorized. I achieved the assignment, but I did not have to work for achieving the assignment. So.
That's good. It's good to still have it memorized. So 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, in the ESV it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. We talked about that a little bit, about how we came to have the word of God. And so all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so then we looked at the origin of the Bible and revelation and inspiration. And what's the difference between those two? What did we say the difference between revelation and inspiration was? You guys remember? Revelation is how God discloses to man the unknown. We would not know unless God had revealed that to us. That's what revelation is God's work to reveal those things to us, that we might know those things. Do you remember what inspiration was? Yes, sir.
Inspiration is a specific subset of revelation,
mm-hmm.
whereas God works to directly give us our word, working through a man.
Excellent. The process by which God moved men through the Holy Spirit to write scripture. There we go. All right. So the structure of the Bible, number of books, how many books are in the Bible?
66.
Who can break them down? Not each book, into Old Testament, New Testament. How many Old Testament books? 39. Huh? 39. How many New Testament books? You can either do math or 27. Memorize. 27. And do you guys remember how the Old Testament is broken up? What sections? How many? There's three sections. And how many in each section? And what are those sections? You guys remember?
The Pentateuch, first five books.
No, that's a different kind of break. It's broken down into three things. We look at it as history, which is how many books? Does anyone remember? 17. And then what?
Poetry.
Which is how many?
Three.
Five. Yep. And then 17 of prophecy. And how does it work in the New Testament? It's history again. How many history books in the New Testament?
Five.
And then there are 21 letters, right? And then there is one
revelation.
Prophecy. Yep, exactly.
All of them are revelation.
Good. So this week, on this lesson, we have a new memory passage, 2 Timothy 2:15. Does anybody have that one? All right, we're gonna go through this. I actually might come back to this when we're looking at a piece on meditation. But be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And again, we're not gonna go through and answer every question in the workbook. We're gonna follow the same flow, but really we wanna have interaction and discussion around those things. And so, why to know the Bible? Did any of you get a chance to listen to the second message from MacArthur on this? And tell me some feedback on what you thought of the message, things that you might have learned, things that you didn't know, things you hated, whatever. Is there anything that stood out to you?
Well, it definitely takes work. I mean, I listen to it once, and I listen to it again and take notes. Mm-hmm. And John MacArthur, with his first John story, how he started.
Yeah.
And it's like, that's a lot of work.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
it is.
It's not bad work. It's good work.
Yeah.
But you have to discipline yourself for that time.
Yeah.
And so I will go. I'll go back again. Choose which epistle I
want to
tackle that one.
Yeah, we're, well, and we're going to actually, we might do something here. Let me jump back to this, because see this word here? It's exactly what it is. It is work. It is not something that we just, osmosis, we just all of a sudden we have it, right? But it is work. We are called to respond to the Word of God. Good. I'll tell you guys a little secret. John MacArthur, I love reading John MacArthur. I have a hard time listening to him. I don't know what it is, just like personality kind of thing. That's it. But particularly, I have a hard time listening to him at night. So what, like if I'm trying to go to sleep, I can listen to other people preaching and I can fall right asleep. But in this exact message, it happened to me again. I'm listening to it and I'm just laying there like this as he's preaching. And it's good because I hear the whole thing. Yet at the same time, John doesn't put me to sleep too easy, you know? And so that didn't work well.
He might now. He's different now because this must...
Yes, this is older.
Must have been in like the 80s.
Yes.
And his whole...
demeanor, yeah.
Yeah.
And I've, yes, that's true. And many people have said... And I've seen him, you know, myself. I've seen him at Together for the Gospel a few times. And I love hearing him preach there. I really do. But it must be those old messages. It just feels like I'm being yelled at the whole time.
So when you said you like reading
this
stuff,
yeah,
kind of goes along with what I got out of the message from him.
Okay,
is that we're all different learners.
Yeah,
yeah. And I would much rather listen to him.
Yeah,
than
yeah.
To read, I'll fall asleep reading.
Yeah, there you go.
Pretty much anything.
Yeah, yeah. That's
and,
good.
There was one question during the question and answers. Somebody asked him, you know, what do you do when you don't want to read the Bible?
Mm.
He says, well, I don't read the Bible.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, when you're in that kind of a phase,
yeah.
You just have to start back up again and do it and start in there.
Yeah. Not right now, please. No. Yeah, that's very true. And really, we're at a place in time where we have such great technology to be able to handle those things. So even as we're going to go through reading scripture and things like that, you can do that through apps that you're listening to it, and I think they're very beneficial. You can hear that in your car on the way to work or whatever. And so we are different learners. There's a great book. It take a lot of work to get through it, but it's literally called How to Read a Book, and a lot of what he's covering in there is how we come to understand things. And it's important for us to understand the areas where we do learn, you know, because if you're just banging your head against the wall all the time, that's not fun. That's going to be hard to do and maintain for a long period of time. And really, this book here, I'm going to hand these things out. But in this book, The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney, he talks about Bible intake. Because there are many ways in which we consume the Bible, the way that we receive the Bible. And so he uses the terms more of intake, not necessarily reading. And there are multiple ways to do that. He did talk about in that message the importance of biblical nourishment. And he spoke of the concept of a newborn baby needs to be fed or it'll die. And so those that are just coming to faith, and even those, as we learn, those who have been in the faith for a really long period of time, you need to continue to be nourished. That's where life comes from, right? That's how you grow, is to be nourished by the Word. And he gets that from 1 Peter 2, 2. let me see. And then, yeah, we'll talk about that in the reading thing here in a second. So why know the Bible? And he gave... there, both in your workbook and in that message, he talked about various reasons. One is to be approved by God, and that's that 2 Timothy 2:15, which we just looked at. That's the memory passage for lesson two. The second one is to grow in salvation, and that's that 1 Peter 2:2. Would someone look that up for us? 1 Peter 2:2, who'll take that? Thank you. 1 Peter 2:2. Everyone else turn to Psalm 119, because we're going to spend some time there. Get to it. Thank you. Pure milk of the word, that we may grow in salvation. And then in Psalm 119, verse 11, we have, why to know the Bible? So that we would not sin against God. And so verse 11, would someone read that?
Your word have I have treasured in my heart, so that I may not sin against you.
So that we would not sin against God. And we'll, when we look at Bible study, we're going to spend a little time there. excuse me. And that's one of the things that we do in preparation, is recognizing our sin as we come to the Word, so that we understand that we seek to be forgiven for that, so that we can read His Word and we can understand the things that are there, that God continues to work in us. And so Psalm 119:11 is so that we would not sin against God. Psalm 119:38, that we would have reverence for God. Who would read that for us? Verse 38. Go ahead.
Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you.
And so why would reverence for God be important?
Puts us in our place.
Okay.
And puts him in his place.
Yeah. Good. And in the context of motivating us, why we would read the Bible, right? So proper position, we understand who he is and who we are before Christ. But why else might reverence be important when we're seeing the why of reading his word?
Just to know how distinct we are from God. I mean, to comprehend our sinfulness into his holiness, it'll set a vibrant fear, mm-hmm, and respect.
Yeah. Yeah, that we would have that fear, right? And that respect. That's true. Yes, sir.
It sets us up to take action.
Why?
Because if you have reverence for something that God says, then you'll act on it. If you don't have
respect
for it, then you're less inclined to act on
something like that. Very good. Yes. Because reverence is not like an easygoing word, right? That's speaking of something that you put great value on. And so when you think of the why that we would have reverence for God, part of that is because it will drive us to his word, that we might know him. Having reverence for God and understanding who he is, that should be exciting to us to go into his word and to hear what he's given us. Right? God is amazing. God confounds us over and over again. Scripture is amazing. You know, there's so many accounts in there to read how God accomplishes things that you would never have dreamed that would have been done that way. Do we have an excitement to know him? You know, if you think of It's big.
Which
it's overwhelming.
Overwhelming is not what I was going to say. Because if you start reading it, and you read it for substantial...
But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Mm. And so there's a blessing, and faith comes from hearing. Now, everyone turn to Matthew 7. We're going to look at this passage a little bit. Matthew 7. We're going to start in verse 24. Okay. Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So there's an interesting thing in there when we consider about hearing the word of God. Did both of these people hear the word of God?
Depends on how you're defining hear, because hear can mean both hear and understand, and it can mean hear as in it reaches your ears.
So they make a distinction in the passage itself, and both men heard the word, and you're exactly right. In a Jewish concept as opposed to a Greek concept of when they talk about hear, that's what he just said is exactly right. They often mean that when you hear something that you do it. Otherwise, if you're not doing it, you didn't really hear it. That's part of the point that he was making. But in this passage here, it says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, and the second person, everyone who hears these words and does not do them. And so I just wanted to make a point that we touch on that hearing is not hearing only, but there must be a response to that hearing. It must be more in a Jewish sense of hearing, meaning you take and embrace that thing when you hear it. Secondly is reading it. And I'm not going to be able to go through all these because we're going to run out of time on that. But so reading the Word of God. And reading, it can be listening to it. And I do that same thing with different, reading plans and ones that you can do electronically and you can listen to when you're going places. But you have to be careful with that, I think, because there is something different when you read it. And when we talk about studying it, we'll look at it there in a second. But to read it, you'll also be blessed. In Revelation 1:3, we're not going to look at that one. But let's look at 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm just going to read a few passages here. So this is King Josiah, and they find the book of the law. And Hilkiah the high priest, starting in verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. Okay, then we're going to jump to verse 10. Because unlike Chris this morning, I'm not going to take a chance with all these names, and we would get very lost if I did. In verse 10, then Shaphan the secretary told the king, that's Josiah, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And then in verse 13, go, because he's the king's directing him to go talk to these different people to make everybody aware of this. And then in verse 13, go inquire of the Lord. This is Josiah speaking, the king. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And then jump down to verse 15. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of this book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against them in this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent to inquire of the Lord, thus say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should come to desolation and a curse, you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I have also heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the disaster I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. And so when they first read the book of the law that had been found before Josiah, Josiah tore his robes and was distraught because they had been ignoring the word of the Lord. And so I wanted to touch on that just to consider, like, that circumstance. We have, particularly in America, we have such easy access to the Bible. It's unbelievable how much access we have. Like, if you rule out electronically, you can go into almost any house and there's a Bible in that house somewhere. And it's just amazing how much access we have to it. Yet there are a lot of places in the world where they have just pages of that, right? And it's a difficult thing. And so here in this account, Josiah has the word read to him, and he tears his robes. He's so distraught over this. And God is saying that judgment's still going to be carried out on the people for ignoring these things and for pursuing other gods. And yet, the relief that he gives Josiah was what? It's kind of funny, because if it was a movie, you know, it wouldn't have gone like that. All God said to Josiah was, I'll make you die before I do all that stuff. That's what he told him. So I'm going to gather you to your grave in peace. He didn't say you're going to live longer or that's not going to happen, right? He just said you won't have to endure that, because you in your heart you repented of those things. And so do we respond so powerfully to the word of God? Back to that reverence. Do we have that reverence for God and his word? Now, one of the things I did want to talk about a little bit is reading plans. And as was said that in his message, he talked about that a little. And so what reading plans do you guys do? Do you have specific ones that you like? First, let me start here. When I say a reading plan, what do I mean by reading plan?
Do you mean intentional and planned ahead of time, as opposed to just reading?
Like a sequence to go through the scriptures.
Right.
So reading the Bible, and there are lots of, when I say reading plan, there are a ton of reading plans out there. You can go on like the ESV site and even the ESV app. They have them built in there. Yes.
Usually, a reading plan is to know either certain parts of the scripture, mm-hmm. Going through the whole Bible, like knowing the history,
right,
or knowing the Gospels,
great,
or knowing something as a whole, as opposed to I'm going to read 1 John next week.
Right.
That's not
random. Right. So what are some other reading plans that they have out there? Yes, sir. Right. Right. Good. Good. What other kind of reading plans are there out there?
The Bible in a year plan.
Bible in a year. Excellent. Chronological. That's one I've done a couple different times. I enjoy that one. It's interesting to bounce around like that and see things that are closer together in time, and that it doesn't follow exactly the way our scripture is laid out. The McShane, somebody said, that's a very good one. That's an excellent one. And he has like a kind of a bonus, like family devotion part of that as well. So he has regular reading, and I think he works through Old Testament, a Psalm, and then New Testament. I think that's what he's generally doing. But you can, and now you can even go build your own reading plans. You know, you can say the length of time that you want to cover or how many chapters you want to do. You can build reading plans based on love or David, or you can go build all sorts of reading plans out there on your own. But one of the ones that he mentioned, and Patty, I forgot to ask you to do this. If someone's interested, we'll try to collect this. But John MacArthur said that one of the ways that helped him, the example he gave, I love that he gave this example, that he would sit down, he would read a book, and then the next day, he wouldn't remember anything he read the day before. And then he'd, all right, I'm going to read again. He'd read again, and next day, he couldn't remember what he had read before. And so he knew that wasn't working. He said, I like what he said. He said that he was putting a lot of work in to be stupid, is the way he put it. And so, because I can appreciate that, because I can feel like I'm in the same place. So he decided he had to change that. And there were a couple resources he went to do that, to change how he does that. But one of the things he suggested, and they suggest in the material here as well, is to actually do one book for 30 days. Just read that book over and over and over again. Now, we're going to be getting into Bible study here in a minute, but you'll see observation piece of it, that's something that can be very beneficial. And so I wanted to offer, if there are people that are interested in doing, he did 1 John, I love 1 John. So if you want to do 1 John for 28 days, right, because we'll start today, and then if you want to leave your name and email address, I can put together a little email list, and if you just want to, we can bounce ideas back and forth off each other of, hey, I noticed this today. Hey, I went through it. I didn't do it, right? I don't want to set the bar real high that you got to read 18 chapters every single day, but 1 John's 5 chapters, and we could get through that. And so if it's something that you guys want to do and you want to do that with somebody else that would encourage you along the way, just leave Patty your name and email address, and I'll stick you on the list, and we'll have a group of people that are going to do that. So then study it. And we're not going to look at this too much. This is this passage here from Acts 17:11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if the things in them were so. I'm trying to read it here. It's really small. And so this is the Bereans, those in Thessalonica were not, they didn't care. They were just driving Paul out. And actually the same thing ends up happening here anyways. But the Bereans were going to see if the things that Paul was saying was true. They wanted to examine the scriptures to see if those things were true. And we're going to look at studying it more in a few minutes here. So then memorize. Matthew 4:1-11 is Jesus being tempted. Actually, we're not going to read it. We're not going to have time to do that. But how did Jesus respond to Satan? When Satan tempts him in the desert, what does Jesus do?
Scripture back. It is written.
Yeah, it is written. He quotes scripture back. And really, it doesn't have to be a lot of argument in my mind beyond that. Right? If the Savior of the world, the one who is God, is quoting scripture, that should be good enough for me. I don't think that I can find some way to stick myself. Well, I don't really have to do that, right? And we can be tempted in many ways to just say, well, Jesus is the Word, right? So I'm not the Word. I know that. And yet Jesus was man. Jesus was, it says that he was studying the scriptures. It's really an amazing thing, and we're going to get to this later, but I love that picture of considering that Jesus is reading the Psalms as a human being, and he's considering the things being said in the Psalms, that those are about him. He reads what's coming for him, and he's comprehending that, because sometimes we can make Jesus like a superhero that he doesn't bear the weight of anything, but that was the whole point of his humanity, that he would be like one of us. That's what he came and he did. And we'll go through the complexity of divinity and humanity together, but Jesus had the word memorized. And then the spiritual armory. I've mentioned this before. I love the picture that Chris gives of the Holy Spirit working in our lives And when we come to a situation when we're facing something difficult or want to know how to encourage someone or have to make some sort of decision, and we go open up the armory to see what's in there, well, whatever you've memorized is in there. So what does the Spirit have to use? And that's what we have to consider. We have to give ourselves the weapons of the Word of God. That's the thing that's going to help us respond appropriately. And then to meditate on it. Would someone look up Psalm 1, 1 to 3? Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Yep. And then some, hang on one sec, sorry. Someone else, Luke 6, 45. Okay, good.
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its...
Good.
There's not a repetition of over and over and over like that they brought the transcendental meditation over here to bring it to this country and initiate a mantra.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the name of a Hindu god.
Yeah. Right.
Well, I think I made Thessalonians 2, which Paul says, let's see where I want to start. For this reason, we have to constantly thank God that when you received the word, you accepted it not as the word of men, but the word really is. And he finishes, which also performs its work in you who believe.
Mm.
And I think that's the goal of Christian meditation, is that the word of God would perform its work in us who believe.
Well, that's a great segue into something I wanted to read to you from this here. Thank you. Yeah, working together. Because there's a product at the end that it is trying to achieve, that we would know the Lord more, that God's word would be transforming us, right? And so George Mueller, I'm guessing most of you know him, but George Mueller would take care of infants. And I mean, those that were not infants, orphans. I knew, some word like that, orphans. And he would have hundreds of kids. And so there were times where he had to go feed them and he had nothing to give them. And so he's very well known for all these miraculous things that happened while he prayed. But it's funny because when you read what he says about prayer, it wouldn't be what you think. And I'm just going to read a couple sections here. Let's take just a minute. So this is Mueller in 1841. He's writing about a discovery he made related to meditation and prayer. He says, "Now I saw the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's word and meditating on it. Thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus by the means of the word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. Meditate on the New Testament from the beginning of the early morning. The first thing I did after I asked a few words of the Lord's blessing was to begin to meditate on the Word of God. Not for the sake of public ministry of the Word, not for the sake of preaching on what I meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul." I'm just jumping around in various sections here for time's sake. "I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation. Yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer." And let me jump to, he goes on to talk about the difficulty of when he would seek to pray, he would sit down for a period of prayer and he would desire to pray. But as he went to pray, he would be getting distracted and it would be hard for him to focus. And he goes on to say, "I scarcely ever suffer in this way now, for my heart is being nourished by truth, being brought into experimental fellowship with God. I speak to my Father and to my friend, though vile as I am and unworthy of it, about the things he has brought before me in his precious word." And I love that piece, the things that he has brought before me in his precious word. He goes on to say, "God has taught me this point. It is as plain to me as anything that the first thing the child of God has to do in the morning by morning is to obtain food for his inner man. Now, what is food for the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And here again, not simply reading the Word of God so that it passes through our minds just as water passes through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. And I'll stop there. That's a practice that I started myself recently. About 6 months ago, I started doing that, and I've seen an incredible change in the way that I pray. So I do reading, meditation, journaling, and prayer, and I don't ever go thinking about praying. Praying happens every time, and it's not something that I set forth to do. It's really in that exactly what he's talking about, meditating, and I can see it as I journal. I'm journaling and I'm commenting on something that Jesus had done or whatever part I'm reading, and I'm writing about that, and next thing I know, I'm like, oh, I'm in a prayer now. And you don't even realize it. It's conversational the way that it happens, and it's been really a beautiful thing, because prayer is something that I would definitely get distracted and go off track and start thinking of the things of the day. And yet that has been very helpful to me and drives me in the right directions. We're not going to have time to do that. George Mueller. So the Bible study process. Preparation. Step one is confess sin. That's at 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Seek wisdom and understanding. Colossians 1, 9 to 10. And so we're asking for God's wisdom, because how do we come to know the Word of God? We're going to touch on that in a minute. So observation. So as you go to Bible study, the first thing you need to do is prepare your heart and your mind by confession of sin and seeking God's his leading and understanding. And then the second thing is observation. And the very first thing I would say is slow down, because you immediately jump in and you want to know, and you're really trying to hurry and know more. And that, as Josh said, you know, we can feel like we're not making any progress. That's okay. You have exactly the amount of time God has given you, and he's given you his word. Slow down. Take your time. The second is be curious. As you're looking at the passage, it could be easy, especially familiar passages are very difficult to dig down deeper into. And then look again. There was a guy that was a scientist in the 1800s and very, very famous guy. And they were interviewing him saying, what is the greatest thing that you brought to mankind? What is the pinnacle of all the students that you've taught? He's had a lot of successful students. And that's actually in this another book here I'm going to talk about in a second. He said, the greatest thing that I've done, that I've taught every single student, is how to observe. And the way he did that was somewhat cruel, but that's how he taught them to actually slow down and observe, because he'd bring them in, he'd give them a dead fish, and he'd say, observe, and then he'd walk away. And he'd be gone for the day, he'd come back the next day, and say, what did you observe? And they'd have 36 things, and he'd say, oh, that's great. Okay, observe, walk away. And he would do that for 2 weeks, every day, just telling them, observe. And when you feel like you're not making progress, right, I'm sure a lot of people along the way wanted to quit. But he said that lesson that they would learn in that was the very thing that made them good scientists later, is to be able to observe. And it's the same for us. Observe what the Word of the Lord says. Slow down. Take your time. Be curious. Pursue the when you're looking at it, write down your questions. No questions that you can't write down. Write down any question that comes to mind, and then seek to find an answer for that. Now, you may be wondering, how does this fit? But I do have an answer for that. So that's a kind of truck that I had. And it was funny, because I didn't intend to go buy it. It wasn't like I liked that and I wanted to go get it. I ended up buying this truck, okay? And what happens, and you guys have experienced a similar thing, is that until that day, I had never really seen that truck anywhere before. I bought that truck and started driving around, and what happens? I see them all over the place, right? It says it's only a special edition, only these many made, and I'm driving around in Little Maryville. I'm like, well, there's one, and there's one. All of a sudden, I can see it all the time, right? Where I was blind to it before. because it was something that now I'm observing. I'm looking for that thing. Approach the scriptures in the same way. When you consider reading through a book for a month and going over and over and over, well, when you go to another passage, there are going to be things that just pop out and you go, hey, that's in 1 John. He talked about that same thing. And so that observation piece of observing and being immersed in helps you to understand other pieces of scripture. So then you have observation is what does it say? That's you're taking your time figuring out what does it say. Interpretation is what does it mean? And how do we come to understand scripture? We don't have time to do this, but in 1 Corinthians 2, it's by the Spirit. It's not the wisdom of the world that teaches us to know scripture. It is by the Spirit. That's how we can understand the Word of God. At the end of that, it says, we have the mind of Christ. And so just a couple things for you guys to consider is there's hermeneutics, which is the science of interpreting, okay? So you have the science of interpreting, and then you have exegesis, which is critical interpretation. And when it comes to hermeneutics, just take those and hand those around. These are just resources in which, like, I'm sure you guys have similar things, but they're just tools that you're going to use to study the scripture. You know, those commentaries, there are some that are pretty plain and they're telling you some basic things. The one that Greg's holding over here is actually goes into the Greek and the words and is much more detailed on that side of it. But there are lots of different materials out there that you can use to study the Word of God. Lots of tools that you can bring to apply. And so I'm not going to go through each of the different tools. We don't have time for that. But on the hermeneutic side, just understand we here use historical, literal, grammatical, historical, and I think Chris adds contextual or something on the end of it now. But it's a particular method of a hermeneutic for how we come to understand what the Word of God says. This is a very important principle. There is only one correct interpretation of any passage of Scripture, the author's originally intended meaning. Okay? We're going to get back to that in a second here. But there's only one correct interpretation. And then the literal, grammatical, historical, contextual. Application. So what does it say is observation? What does it mean is interpretation? And then application is how does this apply to me? And he has a thing in the workbook there that's specs, right? And he walks through that. Sin to forsake, promise to claim, example to follow, command to obey, stumbling block to avoid, and that's specs. Now, I just said there's only one correct interpretation, but while there's only one correct interpretation, there can be many applications of how that scripture applies. And so there's only the intended meaning of the author is the only correct interpretation. But how that applies varies a great deal, and it can apply in different ways over time. And then repetition. So he says to repeat these things afterwards. You're studying and you're going through, and it's a process. And I would say if you've not done a lot of study, don't make it too complex. Just go in there, the who, what, when, where, why, how, right? Just go in there being curious, asking the questions of the text. So you're observing, you're interpreting, you're applying. The study exercise, if you look at your workbook, page 22 and 23, if you've not done that, that's a good one to actually walk you through the process, and they have all examples there. I'm sorry?
It's 22 and 23 in the old book. Is it the same in the new book? Do you?
I'm guessing. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
So you have those observation, interpretation, and application. Interpretive questions. Okay, interpretations. All right. And so he's just walking through that process there. He gives you that example. I think it's on Matthew 6 that he's looking at. And so that's a great one to work through for you to just take the time to sit down and do each of those steps. It just guides you through it and see what conclusions you come to from there. It's just amazing when you actually go and put the work in, that you draw things out that you hadn't seen before. And so the Bible study process is one of the ways of Bible intake. And we went through it kind of quickly, but observation, interpretation, application. Those are the things you have to remember. That's what you're seeking to do as you go to the Word. And then lastly, I would ask you, what is the most valuable thing on earth? What is the most valuable thing on earth?
Just these two questions about the definition of all-knowing. God is all and present. So if you believe God is all-knowing, since He is present here, the answer is obviously God. The moment you exclude God, so that means also excluding Christ from being most valuable, then you probably have to consider His church, because He did all the, He literally gave Himself for His church.
Okay. Let me jump in here a second. I agree with you, and I'm not surprised that you wisely came right to this, but I'm much shallower than that. So we're not going to go that deep. Besides God, what is the most valuable thing on earth, the most valuable resource that exists?
The church. I just said that.
Resource. Yes, sir.
Time.
Time is the most valuable resource. No, we already got the answer. You can only get it wrong if you want. So time is the most valuable resource. We pursue, you look at a Bezos who has billions and billions of dollars, right? But time is way more valuable. That thing that you have is gone. It's never coming back. And each one of us is given it, and we're never going to get it back. We spend our time, and we have to think of it like a resource. It is the most valuable resource. And so what are we doing with our time? There's a quote here from Seneca. This is not generally where I go, but it's something that might help us. He said, "It is not that we have a short time to live, but that we waste a lot of it. Life is long enough, and sufficiently generous amount has been given to us for the highest achievements if it were all well invested." Sorry. That's like really tiny, and I'm really old. But when it is wasted in heedless luxury and spent on no good activity, we are forced at last by death's final constraint to realize it has passed away before we knew it was passing. So it is. We are not given a short life, but we make it short. And we are not ill supplied, but wasteful of it. Life is long if you know how to use it. And so I like that picture of having us see the importance of time, that this is an investment, that moment that you have, you're never going to get back again. When you think of resources, they are often more valuable because they're lacking, because there's not a lot of them. Time just keeps going away, and that moment never comes back, right? And so how are we investing our time? How do we steward our time? And this is just an example here that I put there, is that the average necessary hours down there, 130, I just basically did, you sleep 60 hours a week, and I exaggerate these things, and you work 70 hours, that's whatever kind of work you do, plus chores or appointments or various things, soccer games, whatever it might be, just combining those things together. And so if you add in, if you listen to the Word, if you did 2 hours this morning of a Sunday school and then preaching, reading and meditating on the Word, do we do that at 4 hours? Do we do that at 6 hours, right? Even if, and that can seem like a lot when you start thinking through that, but you still at the end had 25 hours a week available that weren't allocated. Now, obviously these are generalities that I'm saying, but we often just think, I don't have time. You have time. It's one of my little hobby horses. Nobody manages time. They talk about time management. That doesn't happen anywhere. We get time, and that's all we get. We manage priorities. We determine the things that we're going to do with the time that we're given, how we are going to invest in that time. And so as we just looked at the Word of God, we studied the last few weeks about why it is the Word of God, how it has been delivered to us, the importance of that. This week we were looking at how do we respond to that now, right? How do we have Bible intake? Because we say, yes, we believe this is from God. So now, how do we get that into us? And we looked at various ways in which we do that. Now, next week, we're going to start looking at the attributes of God. We're going to consider various things, and like I said, the week after Mark will actually follow up and talk about specific attributes of God. Any questions? Anything somebody wants to add, subtract?